I'm turning to the Old Testament scriptures for our scripture lesson, to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, our text will focus on the first 10 verses. Let us hear now the word of God. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them. And skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. There's much in the prophecy of Ezekiel that is difficult to understand. But yet those that take the time to grapple with the message are always benefited. But today I want us to focus our attention upon this, perhaps one of the best known of the episodes and the visions in the life of the prophecy of Ezekiel. I'm well aware that in the text that we have read in this chapter, there are some eschatological implications. But notwithstanding what may be true about the future, I believe in the everlasting gospel. And the gospel truths that will be in the future are the same as were in the past, and they are the same that we know today. So as we look at this vision, and I want to focus our attention, I say, upon this vision of Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones, to learn some key and important gospel lessons. We come here to consider what it is to be born again. The first birth that determines our race and determines our ethnicity, our nationality, does not fit us for the kingdom of God. It is only by the new birth. It is only by that special and that supernatural work of the Spirit of God that there can be spiritual life and there can be entrance into the kingdom of God. The dead. We are dead in our trespasses and our sins. And the only way that those that are dead in their trespasses and sins can come to spiritual life is through that special energy, that special ministry, that special work of the Spirit of God. And this is the principal lesson of the text before us. This valley of the dry bones, a picture of redemption, a picture of resurrection, but a picture, very simply, of the gospel and the power of God. The power of God in the gospel to bring life from death. Paul said that we are dead in our trespasses, our sins, but God has quickened us together by the Spirit under Jesus Christ, by the grace of Jesus Christ. And what Paul declares there in that apostolic proposition, Ezekiel here pictures for us in this strange vision of the valley of the dry bones. The gospel message, our theme very simply, is the life that comes from death, spiritual life from spiritual death. And there are two very simple, but two very far-reaching thoughts that I want to consider today as we have our Bibles open before us. I want to say, first of all, that sinners are spiritually dead. A simple statement, but one that has far-reaching implications. This is the problem that defines the need. Sinners are spiritually dead. And in the vision, it becomes clear that this death is a desperate condition. What a dismal sight of desolation. A picture here of death that could be no more vivid. Takes him to this valley, and scattered throughout this valley, nothing but bones. Not even a corpse. There's no corpse to be seen. Just bones, and not even skeletal forms, but skulls there, and thigh bones there, and leg bones there, and scattered. Bones that are scattered, and bones that are dry, that have been picked clean by vultures. Bones that have been bleached by the sun. What a picture of utter and total darkness. These bones obviously were inactive. These bones obviously were insensitive to anything round about them. These bones were lacking any kind of ability to change themselves from death to life. What a dismal picture. But what a picture it is of how God views sin. And the utter devastation, the utter destruction, the utter terribleness of this spiritual death. Dead in sin. Dead because of sin. Dead in the sphere of corruption. Separated from life. We know that life comes from God. We know that God is the fountain of all life. And to be separated from God is to be without life. And it is our sins, Isaiah said, it is our sins that have separated us from God, who is the source of all life, the fountain of life. Here's the effect of that spiritual death. Insensitive. They were cold. They were blind. They were oblivious. Just bones. Can you imagine? Ezekiel, go to this valley and look at the bones. There's bones just scattered here and there, and they're bleached and they're white and they're dry. What a devastating scene it was. But what a spiritual parallel it has to those, I say, that are dead in their trespasses and sins. This is why the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're dead, oblivious, insensitive to anything around them. So it's a devastating scene, but death presents a very hopeless prospect. Irreversible. This death is irreversible. But the Lord asked the question, as Ezekiel surveys that valley, where he sees, as far as he can see, nothing but those scattered bones. The Lord asked the question, Son of Man? It's one of the common ways that the Lord addresses Ezekiel in this prophecy. It does not have messianic implications. Son of Humanity highlights the weakness and the insufficiency of the prophet apart from the power that God gives to him. So he addresses him, Son of Man, can these bones live? What a question. What a question. Lord, look at these bones. They're scattered. They're dry. They're separated. Can these bones live? What a question that is. What a picture of total and helpless inability. But such is the state of spiritual death, where there is nothing but hopelessness. Anything of life seemed to be completely out of the realm of possibility. The question seems to be absurd. Can these bones live? And from the human perspective, if we were to answer that question simply from appearance and human logic, the answer is no. How can these bones live? They can't live. Say, what a question, but if anybody but God had asked that question, the answer would be no. Can these bones live? I can't make them live. But the question here comes from God. And the way the prophet answers that question is a remarkable expression of his faith. Lord, you know. You know. What an answer. The prophet knew that what was humanly impossible was divinely possible. Not even giving life to dead bones was outside the sphere of the power and the ability of God. Lord, you know. In many ways, I think the answer that the prophet gives here parallels that of the Apostle Paul. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and sins, disobedient, alienated from God, a picture of hopelessness, a picture of helplessness, a picture of death, but God. And there's the transition. But God, who is rich in mercy, who is rich in mercy, by grace, by grace, by grace, you were saved. And I say in many ways, the prophet's response parallels the but God of the Apostle Paul. Lord, you know. And in the answer to that question, we have a glimmer of hope in what otherwise was a completely hopeless scene. So the Lord teaches now some vital lessons concerning the gospel. So sinners are spiritually dead. That's the first observation. That's the first lesson that we learn from this mysterious vision. Sinners are spiritually dead. But the second far-reaching statement, but simple statement, is this, that God imparts spiritual life. God imparts spiritual life. And the focus now in the rest of the vision, verses 4 to the end of verse 10 that we have read together, focuses our attention both upon the means of life and the end of that spiritual life. God imparts spiritual life. Preceded, and there are some key lessons here, spiritual life is preceded by evangelism. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how will they hear? This is Romans chapter 10, remember? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And how will they hear unless there be a preacher? How will sinners hear about this saving grace of God unless there is the evangelist, as it were, that goes out and proclaims this word? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this is exactly what we have in the text before us, why I say that this spiritual life is preceded by evangelism. And we have here the general call of the gospel. God commands the gospel to be preached. Theology, we make that distinction between the general call of the gospel and the effectual call of the gospel. We'll see something of that here in just a moment. But here's the general call that goes forth, and God commands that this message be sent forth into the entirety of the world. And this is illustrated for us here. He's commanded. He's commanded to preach to the dry bones. What a command that is. Preach to the dry bones. Ezekiel was called upon, if you read the book of Ezekiel, and I trust you have, Ezekiel was instructed by God to do some very strange things. When he was called to the ministry at the very beginning, God said, I want you to eat that scroll. Eat that scroll. Another time he was told to lie outside the city gates and to build a model of the city. Another time he was told to lie down on his right side for 40 days and 350 days on his left side, all in the view of the public. He was given a strange diet. He was told in one place to cut his hair and to burn part of it, to throw part of it to the wind. I say over and again, God told Ezekiel to do some very strange things. But they were always object lessons. And they always had a spiritual point, a spiritual lesson to the people that he was ministering to. But I think of all of the strange things that God ever told Ezekiel to do, we have it here. I want you to go preach to these dry bones. The strangest of all, preach. If men are dead, what's the sense of preaching to bones if they're insensitive? What's the purpose of preaching to bones if they can't hear? What's the purpose of preaching to bones if they can't see, if they can't do anything? Why preach? Why preach? And so it is. We have that question that comes to our heads very often. Why bother? Why bother preaching the gospel to sinners if they can't hear? If they are insensitive to spiritual things, if they are dead to spiritual things, if they have no spiritual sensitivity, why do we bother preaching? Why do we bother preaching? Because God has commanded. God has commanded to preach the gospel. God has commanded the church to evangelize, to spread the gospel. He sends us into the entirety of the world in the Great Commission, to teach and to preach and to baptize, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's commanded us. And whether we understand the logic of it or no, whether we can comprehend the mind of God in instructing us to preach to dead people, beside the point, God has commanded. God has commanded His people. How is it that you, if you're a believer here today, how'd you come to faith? Didn't wake up just one day and all of a sudden you knew the gospel? No, in your dead state, dead in your trespasses and dead in your sins, the day came when the gospel was given to you in one way or another, and somehow, some way, you believed. But hearing the gospel was the antecedent to the exercise of your spiritual faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so in this vision, we have that gospel lesson. Salvation is the work of God. Salvation is the work of God. What happens, as we're going to see, depends not upon us, but it depends upon the power of God. Now, what a privilege it is. What a responsibility it is for us believers. It's not just the minister that stands behind the desk that has this responsibility, by the way. Every believer becomes a witness, is to be a witness to the power and the truth of the gospel. And by your word and by your life, there is the evangelism, but that is the first step. He's commanded to preach to dry bones. And as such, he's preaching the gospel. Look what he preaches. In verse 5, here's what he preaches. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. He preaches that God is the only source of life. God is the only restorer of life. And can you see the divine initiative here? All of this is the work of God. We translate it most literally here. You can see the emphasis upon the I wills. I will cause breath to enter you. I will lay sinews upon you. I will cause flesh to come upon you. I will cover you. I will put breath in you. All of this is the work of God. The divine initiative. The divine initiative. Salvation is of the Lord. And here is the gospel. Here is the gospel that is being sent forth to these dry bones and to sinners everywhere, that God is the only source of life. He is the only source of life. It's the only message, therefore, that we preach. That's why, you know, I love being a gospel preacher. I don't have to tell men, come to Jesus and just maybe you'll be saved. I don't tell sinners, come and repent and have faith in Jesus, and just maybe you will have spiritual life. We don't preach a maybe gospel. We don't preach a maybe gospel that works sometimes and doesn't work other times. No, we preach a gospel that has the power of God and the initiative of God behind it. I will do this. Salvation, Jonah said, is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. So we preach. Even to those that are dead, we preach that message. To those that have no spiritual understanding, no spiritual hearing, we preach that message. That is the only message that we have to preach, that salvation is of the Lord. Source of life. Source of life. There's hope here. There's hope here. But there's also a lesson about power. It's a sobering lesson. It's a sobering word here, particularly in verses 7 and 8. Sobering but yet encouraging. I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, and the word prophesied here, understand, does not mean that he's predicting the future. One of the key senses of the word prophesying here is simply to proclaim. He's a proclaimer of the word. He's preaching the word. And as he was preaching, there was a sound. There was a sound and there was a rattling and there was a shaking. And all of a sudden, as Ezekiel is preaching, these bones start to show some signs of life. And here's a skull, and this skull is now looking for whatever's next, the spine. And all these bones now start to come together through his preaching. And as he continues to preach these bones, one here and one there, they start forming a skeleton. And then once the skeleton is formed, he starts seeing the muscles and the flesh come and the skin comes. My guess is that when Ezekiel saw that, he said, boy, I've got it today. Yeah, this is quite a message I'm preaching today. Look at the results. Look at what I'm doing through my preaching. All of these bones are coming together. They're coming together, and now they look alive. They have bodies, and they have flesh, and they have skin. All through that preaching. But there was no life. There was no life. I say, what a sobering reminder this is to those that are ministers of the gospel, that are preachers of the word. Oh, it may be possible. It may be possible through the eloquence or through the logic or through the rhetoric that we can conform people, make people transform, make them do this or make them do that. We can change the outside way they live. But there's no preacher. There's no preacher that has the power. There's no preacher that has the ability to give life to a dead soul. Oh, now these look better. These corpses, now they're corpses. Now he's in the valley of the corpses. They look better. They look far better. They look like people. But they're just as dead. They're just as dead as they were a few moments ago when they were nothing but scattered bones. Preaching can change the outside appearance, but not the heart. So I say that's a sobering, but yet an encouraging word. As we evangelize as well, that the results are not in our hands. The results of that preaching are not in our hands. That is accomplished by the Spirit. Accomplished by the Spirit. So he preached, and the bones began to shake, and they rattled, and they came together, bone to bone, and sinews and flesh upon them. But there was no breath in them. There was no life. Verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy to the breath. The word that's translated breath here is a word that elsewhere in the Old Testament is referring to the wind. I think the King James Version translates it that way, prophesy to the wind. Here it's prophesy to the breath. Same word. That word is used for both wind and breath. But it is also the principal word in the Old Testament for spirit. Man's spirit. But also the Holy Spirit of God. So it's a somewhat of an elastic term here. Prophesy to the spirit. And I think we're going to see here theologically the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit of God that gives life where there is death. Here's the effectual call. I said a moment ago, there's the general call of the gospel that goes forth to all men equally. God commands men everywhere to repent. But now the effectual call. The effectual call, that which comes into the dead heart, implanting the life principle. Call it the new birth, if you will. Call it regeneration, if you will. Where the Spirit of God now implants within that dead heart. And there was a dead heart now. Oh, these corpses had hearts, but they were dead, not beating. And now into that dead heart, spiritually speaking. Prophesy to the Spirit, to the breath, to the wind. And there's the same imagery there that you have when the Lord Jesus is explaining the new birth to Nicodemus. Remember in John chapter 3? Got to be born again. Physical birth is not enough. Got to be born again by the Spirit. By the Spirit, and then the analogy that Jesus uses there, the words, and in the Greek, the same as the Hebrew here, interestingly enough. The word for breath, and the word for wind, and the word for spirit, it's all the same word. And the Lord plays upon that particular imagery. Remember when he gives the illustration that the wind blows this way, the wind blows that way, you can't see the wind. You can't see the wind, but you know the effects of the wind. I don't know whether you all had the storms that we had in Grand Rapids last night. Thunder and lightning, and the wind was just blowing. You could hear it in the trees outside. The wind was just howling. Couldn't see it. Couldn't see. You don't see the wind, but when I looked out my window this morning, there were branches now all over the yard. You see the effects of that wind. You see the effects of the wind. And so it is. Prophesy, he says. Prophesy to the breath, to the wind, to the Spirit. Ultimately, the Spirit of God is the one that is in view here. And when the Spirit of God comes, when the Spirit and the breath of God comes, there's life. Remember, creation. Creation. 6 days. Let us make man in our likeness. And God took the dirt and the clay of the earth and he formed man. And there was man. There was Adam. looked like Adam. But there was no life. There was no life in that form, notwithstanding that it looked like Adam was going to look. There is lifeless, but God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. And what is pictured there in that first creation is what takes place in the new creation as well, in the new birth. God breathes into the nostrils, spiritual nostrils, as it were, and man becomes spiritually alive. Preach to the wind, preach to the Spirit. And thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, O Spirit, breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. There is the irresistibility of it. There is the absolute irresistibility of this effectual call of the gospel. When God implants that spiritual life into the dead heart, there's life. When God breathes that spiritual breath into the nostrils, there's going to be life. It's irresistible. It's irresistible. Here's the effectiveness. Here's the effectiveness, miraculous, irresistible work of creation. Powerful life. They rose up now an army. They rose up an army, power, strength, enjoying all the benefits of life. Oh, what a picture. What a picture of these bones that came together. What a picture of saving gospel truth as these bones came together and took the flesh and the sinews and the skin and then the breath of God. Application certainly to sinners. For sinners to see hope. To see that there is a way out of spiritual death. To see that there is a way out to spiritual life. There is no sinner that ought to despair. Every sinner is in the same condition, dead, incapable. You don't have to work up something that is impossible to work up. And you don't wait for a sensation. You just come. You come, and there is the evidence of the Spirit's drawing. Oh, there's hope for every sinner. There's hope for every sinner as the Spirit of God comes and implants that spiritual life into the dead heart. And what a message there is for saints, for those that have been already moved from death to life, to desire to see the salvation of others, to pray that the Spirit of God would transform the valley of dry bones to the valley of life, to be actively engaged in evangelism ourselves, to pray for the ministry of this pulpit, that as the message of the gospel goes forth, and touches dead ears, that there might be a spiritual hearing. And it happens with the Spirit of God. So we pray. We pray for the ministry of the Spirit of God. And as you pray for your ministry, you pray that as he speaks and as he proclaims the word, that it's an attendance. It is an attendance. With the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. A well-known vision. Exciting little vision. But I say one that is filled with extreme, important gospel truth. That salvation, from beginning to end, is of the Lord. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we pray that thy word indeed would have free course, And that would speak, Lord, thou dost know the needs that are represented here, but Lord, we all must live in the reality of the gospel. So apply thy word according to thy eternal purpose. May thy will be done. We pray in Jesus' name.